It seems slightly strange to now be turning to Daniel, having shared at this table together, and yet the beginning of Daniel starts with his friends sharing a table together, refusing the food of the king and asking their master to wait and see, to see what difference that table made to them. And we too should wait and see what difference this table makes to us and continues to make to us each time we come and share in it. However, we do return to Daniel, not least because we left on a bit of a cliffhanger last week, and I'm sure you've been holding out desperately to find out what had happened. Nebuchadnezzar the king had set this impossible task that someone should come and tell him the dream that he had and then provide an interpretation. And so Daniel and his friends had prayed and asked God for mercy because the king was threatening to kill all of the wise men in the country. And God revealed the dream to Daniel in a vision. But what was that dream? Let's find out. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 2 from verse 24 down to verse 49 at the end of the chapter. So verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, as at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Amen. I mentioned last week that there are a whole lot of similarities between Daniel and Joseph. Joseph, the great interpreter in Pharaoh's court back in Genesis, and Daniel, thousands of years later, also an exile in another place, taken away into slavery, similar to Joseph, and rising up the ranks of the wise men. And actually, Daniel's initial response is almost identical to Joseph's when he speaks to Pharaoh. His opening words are, "I can't do this. I can't do this. What you have asked is actually impossible. No man can do this. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God from whom this dream came, and to me, to Daniel, it has been revealed." And Joseph's response to Pharaoh is very similar back in Genesis. He says, "What you've asked is not possible for me. I cannot do this." I think it's really important we start with that point, because it would be easy for Daniel to take it upon himself to say, "I am a gifted man." He might have said, "I am gifted by God," but he could have made it all about him. But no, he makes it all about God. And actually, much of the book of Daniel is about recognizing the supremacy and the sovereignty of God, even in this foreign land, even over Nebuchadnezzar, whom Daniel calls the King of Kings. But even when he calls him the King of Kings, he acknowledges, verse 37, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heavens has given you dominion and power and might and glory. That however great Nebuchadnezzar might be, God is still greater." So Daniel acknowledges God in all that he does, and he begins by saying, "I can't do this," which is fairly brave, given that he could have been promptly executed, given what's gone on before. However, he gets to continue, and he says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He, God, has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." Once again, we need to recognize that God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. The God is speaking to someone who doesn't know him, doesn't believe in him, indeed is an enemy of God's people, his chosen family. This hated enemy is the one to whom God speaks, not only speaks, but reveals the future to him. But God doesn't give him the interpretation that God saved for Daniel. And I think it's very interesting, so often in life, what we find is that God likes to work with more than one person. He doesn't like to give the whole thing to one person, but allows the church to gather around and to each have a different piece of the puzzle when it comes to hearing from God, when it comes to working for God. He likes us to be together. And here, he doesn't give the interpretation. Could have easily given the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, but what good would that have done? No, he provides it to Daniel, who's able to give glory to God because of that. And not only does Daniel give glory to God, but at the end we see that Nebuchadnezzar gives glory to God as well. God is speaking in a very dark place to a very dark person. But he is speaking. And then we hear this strange dream of this statue of many materials, and each of these different parts of this statue represent a different kingdom. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that actually the head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. Now the scholars reckon then that as we go down, it just looks at the kingdoms that follow, and so the silver chest and arms are most likely the kingdom that we know as the Medes and the Persians, who we will come up against later on in the book of Daniel. The bronze parts are then believed to represent probably the time of the Greeks. And then the iron legs and feet and the iron and clay would then be the Roman Empire, which at various times was fragile as well as strong, did break up many other kingdoms, and was at times very divided in itself. And then all of this is destroyed by the stone, which becomes a mountain, which of course most Christian commentators would then identify, of course, as Jesus coming as the stone and then growing into the kingdom of God in this world that goes across all nations and all peoples. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, as tempting as it is to jump straight to Jesus. Let's not miss the significance of this dream for Nebuchadnezzar and for Babylon. Because actually, this was the bit that he was interested in. There's much that this dream may have to say to us in our time, or to those perhaps who are reading it in the time of Jesus. But actually, it had significance and meaning in its time. Firstly, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon is the head of gold, the most precious metal, the most important kingdom, the most superior kingdom. That's what Daniel says. What an interesting thing for the God of the people of Israel to say to the king of Babylon. Secondly, we should note that Daniel promises that another kingdom will not arise until after Babylon. You are the head of gold, verse 39. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. So Nebuchadnezzar has given a promise, really, of peace and prosperity in his time, that actually he would remain and not be removed. This is not a dream that's primarily actually about the destruction of Babylon. But actually, the destruction in this particular dream comes four kingdoms or three kingdoms further down the line. And it comes with the arrival of the stone, but that's well beyond the lifespan of the kingdom of Babylon. It does declare ultimately that the eternal kingdom of God will reign. But for the time that Nebuchadnezzar is probably most worried about, this is a positive message. This is a great dream to have. That those who come after you will be inferior. That those who come after you will come after you are gone. But what does it mean then for us as exiles in Babylon, as it were? I think firstly, we need to remember that God does not always speak ill of other kingdoms. It is very easy, particularly in this day and age, to become the droning voice of doom. To speak always ill of our nation or of other nations. But is that always what God is saying? Because here God speaks well of Babylon, the head of gold, superior and first. And we too should speak well of what is good, rather than just always focusing on the bad. We should speak with integrity whatever God is saying. And sometimes God will say things that are good into this world, into this time. And he wants us to actually see the good in others, to call that out, to encourage that in people. So God does not always speak ill of other kingdoms, and neither should we. Secondly, it's not our job to fix everything. I think sometimes we think that really that's why the church is here. It's here to fix everything in the world. Daniel had a great opportunity in this place. He gets this high position. He gets to elevate the position of his friends, and they get to become governors. They're going to have a significant influence over Babylon. But he doesn't try and fix everything in one go. He doesn't try and tell the king what to do. There's no sense here of Nebuchadnezzar going, "That's really helpful, thank you. Now what should I do?" Daniel is obedient to what God has called him to do. And much of the time we will see with Daniel, yes, is spent in giving good advice to the king. But some of it is spent doing other things as well. Praying, eating the right foods. Because actually, thirdly, God is not in a hurry. And our temptation is always to get ahead of God. To kind of go, "Oh God, I see this problem in my country or in my neighborhood. Oh, I see the problem. I'll just fix that for you, will I?" God sometimes has very long rhythms of grace. We see it in our own lives. We see it in our own situations. And actually, as much as these things are about Daniel speaking into the authority structures of his day and the sense of actually how do we interact with the nation that we are part of, this also applies to our interactions with individuals too. It's good to speak well of people, whether or not they happen to be Christians. We should be careful not to try and fix people, particularly where fixing people means telling them all about how they have sinned. That doesn't have a good success rate. We should try not to get ahead of God. When we look and we see people who we love and we care for who do not know Jesus, it's tempting to run ahead, to try and fix this for them, to look at them and go, "Well, this is a person who doesn't know Jesus, and God obviously wants them to know Jesus. Well, let's just get that sorted as quickly as possible." But let's be clear. If God wanted them to be saved in an instant, he could. It's one of the advantages of being all-powerful. But God has his own timings in our own lives and in the lives of others. So actually our first step is to be obedient as Daniel was, to hear what God is saying to the other person. We talked about this last week, that actually the opportunity is not to immediately come in and say, "This is what God says to you," but actually to hear what they think God is saying to them. To speak well of them. To work with God in that person's life. We had, while I'm here, one of the guys talked about one of the questions that they ask God as they say, "God, what is the key that will open this person's heart more to God?" Whenever they meet someone on the street, what is the key? What is the thing that actually right now that this person needs to hear? That thing that will actually turn them a little bit more towards Jesus. It was different for everyone. There is no one key fits all. There is no one answer. So let's be obedient. As we talked about last week, let's watch for where God is speaking already to people. Let's hear the good that God is speaking into people's lives and affirm that in them. Remember that our job is not to fix them. Our job is to be obedient to God and to hope that God will reveal to us the key that will change that person's life, maybe a little, maybe a lot. Let's pray. Father God, I always find it amazing to see how you speak to people who do not know you, maybe have never even heard your name, and yet you reveal yourself in so many different ways. I pray that you would open our eyes to how you are revealing yourself to us and to those around us, to our friends and our family and our co-workers and our neighbours. Pray that you would reveal to us the key that may open even just a crack their hearts. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to work for the sake of your kingdom in this way. Help us to love others in this way. Lord, may we be your faithful servants, even in a world that does not know you, even amongst people who do not know your name. May we give you first and foremost the glory. Let us never be afraid to say, I can't do this, but God can. That ultimately, Lord, not only would we glorify you in our actions, but that they too would turn and say, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight, say hymn, it's an old song. I looked it up because I thought I was trying to work out when it was written. It was written in 1982. We have done it before, but not for a long time. So I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation, and we'll see how it goes. May you speak well of others. May you be obedient to God. May you be patient with his timing. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.